In this passage, we see that Jesus is Lord because he overcomes all of the temptations that Satan could throw at him, and to prove that he was who he claimed to be. It's interesting, isn't it? I don't know whether you've ever picked it out. We do tend to just sort of pick up the three tests that we read that Satan puts to Jesus. But it's interesting, isn't it? In verse 2, it says, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now, we don't know what those temptations involved. But we read at the end of that time, Satan tries these things to get Jesus to fall into temptation. Jesus was tempted for a long period of time by Satan. It was Satan's attempt to, I suppose, discredit Jesus, to show that he wasn't who he claimed to be. And we're just going to think, really, about this temptation. Now, of course, in some ways, this is quite a difficult passage for us to study. There are a number of difficult theological problems here. But we're not going to worry too much about those. And if you've studied this, you will know what some of those issues are, to think about the temptation of Jesus. Could he have given in? What would have happened if he had? But we're really just going to concentrate on looking at what the temptation of Jesus involved. Perhaps and think about why Jesus was tempted in this way and how he overcame it. And what lessons we can learn, really, ourselves about how to deal with temptation. Because every single one of us is tempted in many different ways. This is very relevant to us today. The passage reminds us that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted. So we don't know some of the temptations perhaps that he underwent, but we're told that he was tempted in every way that we are, yet he did not sin. And the fact that Jesus is Lord is demonstrated by the fact that the devil, the prince of this world, as he points out to Jesus, the prince of this world, the prince of darkness, could not defeat Jesus Christ in the areas in which he has defeated every other person who has ever lived. There is only one person who has not been tempted to sin, and that is Jesus Christ. And Satan has succeeded with everybody else. Everybody sins, but not Jesus Christ, because he is Lord. So I want to think about what happened to Jesus here, and to consider when the temptation occurred, and to think particularly perhaps about those tests that Satan brought to him at the end of the period of temptation. So I want to look first of all at when the temptation occurred. And the temptation occurred, first of all, at a low physical point. Jesus, we're told, had been without food for 40 days. Now, some people will tell you that's pictorial. It's how the Jews used to describe a long period of time. I believe that Jesus went without food for 40 days. There's a number of other places in the Bible where there is that number, 40 days. And 40 days is a very long time to go without food. But people have gone without food for longer than that, much longer than that, actually. It is possible to go without food for that period of time. And I believe that the Lord did not eat for 40 days. And as we can imagine, he was very hungry. He needed food. He needed physical sustenance. Jesus physically was at a very, very low point. And why is that significant? I think it's significant because as human beings, we often get to those points, don't we? We often get to low physical points. And that's, I believe, when Satan will try. He will try to draw us away. If God loved you, you wouldn't be feeling this way. Why don't you turn your back on him? If God loved you, you wouldn't have these problems. If God loved you, you wouldn't feel ill like you do. All of those questions come into our mind, perhaps, when we're physically at a low point. It might be illness, it might be stress, it might be overwork. It might be sadness, it might be bereavement. It could be all sorts of things, but Satan often tests us when we are very low. And he often says, as he did to Jesus really, in a slightly different way, he often says, if God loved you, this wouldn't be happening to you. And I'm sure that all of us at some point in our Christian lives have said, I don't understand why this is happening. I really don't. I don't get it. It's normal, isn't it? And Satan comes to us and says, if God loved you, this wouldn't happen. And just as he said to Jesus here, Satan comes at times when we are least able to defend ourselves, perhaps. It's easier to tempt us at these times. And perhaps he thinks that we might just believe his lies about God. And it is sad, isn't it, how often people turn away from God when something bad happens to them. I've seen it myself many times. But it's precisely at these times that we need to remember the facts of our faith, isn't it? And not rely on our feelings. We need to remember the things that God has done in our lives, the times that he's answered prayer. We need to remember what God has meant to us through the years. I remember, again, many years ago, when Ken and Alan Ram were killed in that plane crash. Somebody at work, I was telling them, and they said to me, you must have great faith. And I remember thinking, it's not great faith, is it? It's faith in a great God. You see, it's not about us, not about our ability. It's about the fact that we trust in the Lord. That's how we get through these particular situations. We trust in him. We trust in him. Though he slay me, Job said, yet will I trust him. Satan will tempt us when he thinks he has a chance to defeat us. Secondly, this temptation occurred when he was isolated. Jesus was completely on his own. Now, you might think that, well, Jesus being the Son of God, he didn't need company. And yet, he often sought it. He enjoyed company. He enjoyed being with people. Yes, he did sometimes isolate himself. He took himself off to a quiet place, often to pray. But he was isolated. Jesus, of course, had fellowship with the Father, but he had been isolated from his disciples. And Christian fellowship is very important for us, isn't it? Very important for us. It helps to keep us strong. It helps to give us encouragement in our faith. It helps us to feel part of the family of God. It gives us often people to talk to when we need to. And it's certainly one of the reasons why it's right for us to attend church regularly and to be part of a fellowship and have regular contact with one another. I know one or two people who, you know, when you talk to them, they would claim to be Christians. But one or two I know haven't been to church for years. They would still, if you ask them theological questions, they would give you the right answers. But they're not in the place of fellowship. And it's easy to go astray when you're not. I don't know about anyone else here, but I wonder if there's anyone who's been a Christian a long time who's never been told by another Christian that they've done something wrong. And sometimes our friends will notice something and they'll bring us up. They'll correct us. They'll say, you do realise that you did that, don't you? It's important, isn't it, to have fellowship with one another. Jesus was isolated and Satan will try and pick people off. It's an entirely different thing, isn't it? But, you know, being a biologist, I know that if you're a predator and you're after something, what you try and do is you isolate them. You isolate them. You get them from the pack, and on their own, they are much easier to catch. And this is what Satan tries to do with us. It's important to have fellowship. And perhaps if we know people who are not having fellowship because of illness or something like that, well, why don't we go to them and give them fellowship? Because they're going to need it, aren't they? He was isolated. But thirdly, I want to notice that it occurred when he was spiritually strong. How do I know that? Well, we're told so. Verse 1 says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. He was spiritually strong. And if we are to overcome the temptation that we are going to face, that's how we'll need to be, spiritually strong. And it's important to be spiritually strong, isn't it? Sometimes we can neglect those things. And we can think, oh, it's not that important. But Satan will come at us. And Jesus was spiritually strong. And he was able to survive. He was physically very weak. He was spiritually very strong. And we need to be spiritually strong to overcome Satan's temptation. That's our first point. Secondly, then, I want to think about what form did the temptation take. Now, when you look at these tests that Satan put in front of Jesus, they really fall into three groups. And in 1 John 2, I'll just turn to that, 1 John chapter 2. I do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Those three things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These were the areas that Satan tempted Jesus in these tests. And these areas are areas that you and I will be tempted in. And Jesus overcame temptations in these areas. First of all, Satan tested him in the lust of the flesh. That is, physical desires. Now, Jesus, remember, was very hungry. He hadn't eaten for a very long time, and Satan offered him bread. Offered him bread. The very thing that he needed. The lust of the flesh. Now, of course, there was nothing wrong with wanting something to eat. But it would have been wrong on this occasion to have something. Satan tempted Jesus. He said, "You're really hungry. Just have this bread. Just have this bread." And very often we can fall into that trap. Satan can say to us, "If only you had this, your life would be complete. If only you had this." Physical desires. Secondly, Satan tested him in the lust of the eyes. He showed him the kingdoms of the world and offered them to him. He said, "Here they are." And you notice he said, "I have been given these. But here's the lie. Satan hadn't been given them for good, had he?" You see, he was offering Jesus something that was temporary. It was temporary. He wasn't offering him something that would last forever. He was offering him something temporary. But he said, "All this I can give you if you will just worship me." And Jesus saw through that lie straight away. The lust of the eyes. We're tempted by physical things we want or by the material things which are on offer. It's not to say that there's necessarily anything wrong with physical things or by material possessions, but it was interesting last week. Vinnie quoted the verse, didn't he? "Man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And these things, there may not be anything wrong with them, but Jesus saw through what was being offered to him. It was temporary. It was temporary. And he would have had to put his trust in things that were temporary. And we can do that far too often, can't we? We can put our trust and our hope in a new job or a new relationship or whatever it happens to be. And we can think, "Well, you know, if I just had that, things would be great." But thirdly, Satan tempted Jesus in the area of the pride of life, offering him the chance to show how great he was. Satan said to him, "Why don't you just chuck yourself off here? Because if you truly are the Son of God, you will not hit the ground, will you?" He said, "Come on, just show off a bit. I can jump off here and nothing's going to happen to me." You'll notice that Satan used the Bible. Satan used the Bible, didn't he? He said, "It is written." How many times do the enemies of God use the Bible against you? Lots of times. You listen to people when they're arguing about something, they will often quote the Bible and say, "Oh, it says this in the Bible." He quoted the Bible at him. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. You'll be okay, won't you? It says so. It says here, you will be okay." And Jesus trumped it, didn't he? "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Brilliant answer. Satan will often tempt us with the pride of life. He might say, "Call yourself a Christian. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. In the Garden of Eden, Satan said, "Did God say?" The answer was yes, he did. It's interesting how many of the cults distort what the Bible says to make it seem that God is saying something completely different. The pride of life. It's very easy, isn't it, to get carried away with status. Now don't get me wrong, and I don't want to criticise other churches or other situations, but one thing that I see this sometimes on posters that might be advertising a meeting, and it will say, "We've got this person here who is a phenomenal preacher." I once read something that said this person's coming with his awesome wife. Really? And there's a danger in that, you know. There is a danger in that. You see, are you going to that meeting to hear that phenomenal preacher? Or are you going to hear the word of God and what God has to say to you? It's easy, isn't it, to get carried away with that. And I've probably told you before, Derek Bingham used to tell a story of how he was a young man and he was involved in a mission. And he was going around telling people about the mission and what was going on. And he went to this house and it happened to be a local minister. And Derek Bingham was saying to him, "Well, you know, we've got this singing group and they're fantastic. And we've got this speaker and we've got this and got that and the other." And he said, the minister leant forward and said, "Young man, if you had the Holy Spirit, that would be all you'd need." And I remember reading, Derek Bingham said he never again bigged up anybody in a meeting. He remembered it. He said, "I never forgot it." The pride of life, it's very easy to get carried away, isn't it? And to think how good we might be. Satan knows that. And he can use that sometimes. And how many times do we read of Christian leaders that fall from grace? And sometimes it's because they have thought way too much of themselves. How is it overcome? Isaac's thinking 75 minutes is not going to be enough. But we're nearly there, Isaac. Don't panic. Thirdly, how was the temptation overcome? Well, in a sense, Jesus overcame these temptations because he had his life under perfect control. And none of us are in that position, are we? But he did. And we're never going to achieve that all of the time. And it's important for us to understand that there will be times when we will fail and we will give in to temptation. However, it is important also to remember that God will forgive us if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But there are important lessons here in how to be prepared for temptation and how to overcome it. So how did he overcome it? First of all, by trusting the word of God and using it. So in each case, Jesus overcame the accuser by quoting scripture. It shows us that Jesus trusted scripture, the word of God, and he believed it was true. And if we're to overcome the devil in this area of temptation, we must know the word of God and use it. Jesus knew the word of God and he wasn't afraid to use it. There's a great importance in knowing the word of God, isn't there? And there has perhaps been a tendency to move away from learning things by heart and things like that. But You know, I still think that memory verses are really good. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I remember George Verwa once saying that he'd got to a point in his Christian life where he decided that he was just going to go out for the evening and he was going to do all the things that he had done before he was a Christian and he wasn't going to care about the consequences. And I remember him saying he got to the door of his room and he put his hand on the handle of the door and he was about to go out. And he said, as I turned the handle of the door, a verse of the Bible came into my head. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He said, it stopped me in my tracks. I closed the door and came back in. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. He knew that verse, and it was there, and it reminded him. Jesus knew the word of God, and we need to know the word of God to overcome Satan in the area of temptation. Secondly, he put spiritual things before physical needs. Jesus was very hungry and he was offered bread. But he saw the importance of spiritual things above and beyond physical things. You remember the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, Lord, you need to come and eat something. You remember that? And what did Jesus say? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. That's what he said. It wasn't that eating wasn't important, but Jesus said, I have more important stuff to do here than to eat. And here we see it again. He was offered bread. I wonder how we would be in that area if we were really, really hungry. But Jesus saw that spiritual things were more important than physical things. His relationship with the Father was more important than eating. Food is a fairly basic requirement, isn't it? And yet, he realized that spiritual things were more important. And the devil wanted him to distrust his Father's care for him. Here, have bread. You've had nothing. Your Father's not looking after you. Have this. Jesus said no. We must learn to keep our physical desires on a tight rein, because Satan will often test us in that way. How many people fall in the area of overindulgence? We must keep our physical desires in check. Satan knows our weaknesses and he will often try to exploit them. Thirdly, he overcame the temptation by seeing the world's offerings in their true nature, that is, temporary. Everything that Satan offered him, he knew was temporary. He knew it could not last. And, as I say, there's something ironic about the devil offering control of the kingdoms of the world to the creator of the universe. But in a sense, that is what Satan offers us. He offers us material possessions when our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But he offers us those things sometimes. But Jesus saw it for what it was. And it's very tempting sometimes to put too much store by material possessions, isn't it? They're nice to have, and don't get me wrong, we all like those things. But remember, Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. I remember many years ago, somebody came to try and burgle our house. And fortunately, they got put off by our burglar alarm. But I was telling people here, and you can try and guess who it was afterwards, but somebody came up to me afterwards and said, if there's got nowt, they can steal nowt. And that's very true, isn't it? Thieves will break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. putting confidence in earthly things takes our mind off heavenly things. And Jesus knew that. Fourthly, he did not seek his own exaltation. He didn't seek his own exaltation. Now, this is quite a remarkable thing, isn't it, really? Jesus Christ, the only sinless person, did not seek his own exaltation. And we see that through his life, don't we? He said the Son of Man didn't come to be served, he came to serve. That was Jesus. Satan sometimes tempts us with power or status or something like that. And sometimes we fall for it. I really am a great person. I'm fabulous at that. Wow. We fall for it sometimes, don't we? We can start to seek glory for ourselves rather than the Lord because we want people to look at us rather than look at God. We start doing things for our own reasons and not God's reasons. And again, when you look at the cults, they very often are what you would call personality cults. They are based around an individual and people follow an individual. And sometimes if you look into the history of some of those cults, the leaders started off as quite sound people actually, but they fell for it. When people started to follow them, they fell for it and they became the kind of cult leader. People started looking to individuals. And there's a danger in that. And in leadership, we have to overcome that. Secret is humility, isn't it? Secret is humility. We looked at John the Baptist this morning. And there was a man who could have exalted himself. But what did he say? When people came and said, well, this is what Jesus is doing. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. We must never forget that we are sinners saved by grace. I like that little passage. I forget where it is now. Where there's a list of all the kind of horrible traits of human beings. I'm sure you'll be aware of it. And Paul the Apostle finishes it by saying, and of such were some of you. And we must never forget that. We are sinners. Jesus always put the Father first. And that's what we need to do. He must increase and I must decrease. Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin. Thank you for listening. We're going to sing, Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. Thank you.